You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Good morning. Let's go to our scripture reading in 5th chapter of Ephesians, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
I want all the wives in here this morning, for sure. I beat up on the guys for 3 weeks. I'm putting on gloves. I use bare knuckles on the guys, but today I'm going to use gloves on the ladies. And I think there's a reason for that. And I think we looked at it the other day in Peter, and we'll look at it again. You know, the woman is a weaker vessel. God says that. That's what his declaration is. It's not that the man is so macho. I mean, he is macho. I've got a joke for you later about that. Yeah, he's big and strong and muscular. We'll get to that. But it is God's word that the lady is the weaker vessel. I think sometimes we men, and we found that out in experience, haven't we? Have you ever barked at your wife, and what do you do? Oh, I mean, she's just in tears. And you know what it is when a lady goes to tears? You melt. You know, oh, what did I do? I'm sorry. So, well, that's the way most guys act, you know. I got a feeling I'm going to stick my foot in my mouth all morning. I know. Sherry's sister's in town, and her boyfriend came in last night. And they spent the night at our house. And this should be edited out, I'm sure. Now, they were invited to come. I told them that we're going to deal with marital relations, and we're going to be dealing with the relation and the role of the wife. And that's kind of the response I got. Well, I think you'll enjoy what we're going to deal with this morning, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. There'll be a lot of scripture, and I pray that scripture will be one that you don't just look at today, but that you go back to day after day and you study it. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you as you have blessed us with your love and your mercy, your grace, Lord, that is overwhelming at times. And it just boggles the mind that you would have that kind of forgiveness available. But that's because you're God. And Lord, we're not worthy of it. We're only accepted in the Beloved, your Son and our Savior. We pray, Father, that we seek to emulate him and his righteousness, not being found in our own. That's ours, Father, when it compares to yours as trash. We thank you, Lord, now as you bless us with the word, and particularly the wives and the young ladies, Lord, that they might be encouraged to be obedient to your commandment and your law, that they might be encouraged, Father, to seek a husband that will bring them joy and happiness all of their life, one who reverence you and one who is submitted to you and obeys your commandments too. We thank you now as you hedge us about that you take the things that might cause our minds and our heart to wander, to interrupt our focus on your teaching away from us. Give us that focus and that narrowness of sight, Lord, that we might bring honor and glory in all that we do to your Son. For we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Marriage. I begin with this last verse in chapter 5. Because it ends with reverence. The wife reverenced the husband. But husbands, I want you to turn with me real quickly to Psalms 128. And as you're turning, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." You husbands, love your wives even as yourself in particular. And Psalms 128, let me just throw this little nugget out to you. This is important. Verse 1, Psalms 128. It says, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. So you men, you really have a tremendous reward when you pay attention to the Word of God. I mean, it'll be a blessing in your life and your wife and your children to fear God and to keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. It's in Ecclesiastes. Okay, ladies, married and unmarried, you know that it's easy to look good on Saturday night for 2 or 3 hours. I mean, he looked great, didn't he? Hair slicked back, just the right shirt. You thought he was the coolest thing you'd ever run into. But little did you know that the real man was back at home, locked up, just waiting for you to say, "I do." And then he came out. And it all changed. You begin to think, "My gosh, what happened? Where did he go?" And he never left. It's the same guy. It's the same guy. There was a wife who once said to her husband, "Before we were married, you told me you were well off." And he said back, "I was. I just didn't know how well off I was." And that's the way it goes. I mean, when he changed, you changed. And then he changed and you changed, and it just kept going back and forth. And it's really not your fault, not his fault. It's the curse. Let's go back to it. It's the curse. Remember, if you've got half a mind to get married, go ahead. That's all it takes. If you're looking around for the perfect mate, forget it. There's not a perfect man out there for marriage. In fact, the last perfect man that the world ever had, they took him and put him on a cross because they didn't think he was perfect. And sometimes in our marital relationships, we do that. We put the other mate on the cross. And we're not supposed to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, God begins in verse 22 with this commandment to wives. Let's go back there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Why doesn't it say, "Wives, love your husbands"? Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." Why doesn't it command wives to love their husbands? And you know what I think it is? I think there is an innate desire in a woman to love. I think it's part of that left brain, right brain. They're bilateral. They understand that. They carry the babe in the womb. They give birth and they have children. And there's that loving, nurturing, caring attitude that's just there. And I think they automatically love their husband. I think that's why, in my opinion, God doesn't put that in here. He doesn't command a wife to love her husband. She just naturally feels that affection. She understands it much better than a man understands it. You know, for the husband, it was the pursuit. And once he bagged the animal, it was over. And the wife can testify to that. Not everybody's like that, but most of the men are. You know, that's that left brain. All they do is just, you know, "I'm going for that, and I got it, it's mine, and what's the next challenge?" Most unhappy marriages are because of the next challenge. And men need to understand that. They need to bring themselves under submission. But the wife is supposed to be submitted to the husband. The wife, God says, that's a hard thing to do. You fear that, don't you? Wives don't like anything they can't control. They don't like to get out of any situation that they're not in control. They just kind of slide away from anything that's outside their boundaries. I don't know what that reason is. I guess it's because it's the curse. God said that it's going to be difficult for the woman in childbearing. But He also said that it was going to be hard for her because her desire would be to rule over her husband. "But he shall rule over thee." And you don't like that. That's against your nature because you're a fallen person. And you rebel against that. But it's the truth. And that's why God doesn't say, "Here, women," or "Wives, love your husband." He says, "Submit to your husband." And you don't like to do it because all of a sudden he's not as such a stud as he was in the courting days. You know, he's not such a macho kind of guy. I mean, he's kind of a klutz. He's kind of a bumblehead. That's a new word. Bumblehead. He begins to go down in your eyes. He's not Prince Charming. You find out that he doesn't put his socks away. He forgets to hang the towel up. And he leaves the cap off the toothpaste. And he left the drawer open. And he doesn't shut the door. And he's just a mess. He's like a little kid. And somebody said worse. Do you know what most marriages need? They need two funerals and one wedding. Wife, submit yourselves unto your husband. There's great fear in that, isn't there? But God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, and you ladies need to know that. The feminist movement began with the idea of fear. And today, they exercise that right of fear. They run this slogan, you have the right to your own body. As if somebody was trying to take that away from the ladies. Isn't that what they talk about? That's what's promoted abortion. You've got a right to say what you want to do with your own body. Well, who disagrees with that? I don't disagree. No one that I know would ever disagree with that. But you don't have a right to determine life and death over the fetus that's in your body. Have you ever checked the DNA out on the baby that's born? It's different than yours. It's not you. That's a new creation that God created, and it shouldn't be harmed. Feminists play off this fear. Satan plays off this fear. And you have got to learn to trust in God. You have got to learn to apply His principles to your life. You have got to quit ruling and become submissive. You've got to overcome. It's like sand in a motor. You know what sand does to a motor? It just grinds to a halt. But faith in God is what I'm talking about. You have got to put His principles into practice. That's like oil in the motor that just lubricates and lubricates and lubricates, and it works and it functions. If you've got an unhappy marriage, you want a product for a happy marriage, I'll tell you, go look at Proverbs 16:20 and Proverbs 3:13. And that'll teach you about happiness. Let me do a little illustration. You don't need to go there. You can write those down. I don't know if this will work or not. I need a volunteer. I need one of the ladies who would come up here and... No. You stay there. I've got one picked out. No. Sarah. Sarah loves me. She and I can get along really good here. Come on, Sugar.
Who said that?
Hey, grab your Bible. You probably need it. Now, this, I hope this works. But all right, now I'm talking about principles of the Bible, and I'm talking about faith and its application to our life. And you know me, but and you think I'm a good man. We're talking generalities. She knows me too well sometimes, but you think I'm a good man, and I would never mislead you. I would never ask you, and I'm saying this, I would never ask you to do something I didn't think you could do. Okay? And I would never ask you to do something I think would harm you. Okay? And there's a lesson in that. You know, there's a lot of things that happen to us that God never promised it wouldn't be harmful. You just look at the life of Paul. Or look at this verse up here. You know, it's the good and the bad. He does promise, though, that everything will be turned into good in our life. But I would never do that. I would never ask you to do something that would harm you. Okay? All right, now I want you to give me $5 right here.
I don't have any money in my Bible, but I'll be glad to.
Can you give it to me?
Out of this Bible, no.
Are you sure?
I can give you the Bible, which is greater than the $5.
No, I want $5.
Nope.
I wouldn't ever. Now you know
nope.
that you can trust me. I would never ask you to do something that you couldn't do.
Mm-hmm.
And I would never ask you to do something that would harm you. Right?
Correct.
Okay. Can you give me $5?
I go back to my purse.
No, I don't want you to go back to your purse. I want you to stay here.
Okay.
All right. And I want you to flip through your Bible to the back of it.
Uh-huh. Somebody's been in my Bible, huh? It's a magic trick. Fancy. You may have this $5.
Thank you. And that's the lesson about Scripture. God is asking us, thank you very much. I thought, give her a hand. I thought she did a good job. That was not planned, except by me and Joe.
Well done.
And she did just exactly what I hoped she'd do. In God's Word are the principles of life, a happy life for a married life. And that's where you have got to trust Him. You can't live in fear. You have got to go to this book and trust what He says about your life. He doesn't tell you to rule over your husband. He says, be submitted unto him. Be submitted unto him. Now go to Proverbs chapter 14. Let's look at a couple of these things. Proverbs 14. You've got two characteristics. You've got a woman who is wise and a woman who is foolish. And God's very specific about this in Proverbs 14, verse 1. He says that the woman who is wise will build her house, but the foolish pluck it down with her hands. Wise woman. Now, who is a wise woman? A wise woman is a woman who, well, turn over to Proverbs 24, who builds her house. Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom is a house built. Through wisdom is a house built. The groundwork that you have to lay in building your home is wisdom. And it's not your wisdom, and it's not the world's wisdom. It's the wisdom of God that you put into practice and you put into application. Do you remember Nabal? And you remember David sent his men to Nabal, and he said, and through the men, David told Nabal, we need some food. And we need something to care for the men who are out there watching over your sheep and your shepherds from the Amorites that are all around you and the Philistines. And Nabal said, I don't even know who you are. But he knew who he was. And he sent the men away. And when the men reported it to David, David got mad. And he got his army of bandits, I guess they're bandits, these men are marauders that are out there protecting all of these people together. But in the meantime, one of the young men of Nabal went to his wife, Abigail, and told her. And Abigail, she went, oh my goodness, this is a great fault. She got together all this food and this water and this wine, and she took him out to David and met him on the way and appeased him. And she was a wise woman. A wise woman. Now, many times you wives do that. Many times, you know, the husband's just not in tune. Doesn't buy the card. Doesn't buy the present. Doesn't remember the time. Doesn't remember the date. I'm talking about other people, not yours. He does that too. But, you know, it's kind of a need-to-know basis for most of us guys. But you take care of that because why? Well, you think it's thoughtful and it's kind, but it's wise. A wise woman builds her house. Not only does the outside stuff, mainly the inside stuff. Look at this in verse 3. Through wisdom is a house built, by understanding it's established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise woman builds her house. She adorns it. She enriches it. She fills the chambers. Her furniture doesn't get dilapidated. She takes care of her furniture. Her children don't get undernourished. She takes care of her children. She feeds them. She's a crown to her husband. Look over in chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. She's a crown to her husband. Now, if you're sitting here today and maybe your husband's deceased, maybe you're not married. There is instruction here. For the aged women, they have a responsibility to teach the younger women these things. They do. You go back to Titus and you can read it in chapter 2. And if you're young, you need to pay attention because you don't want to make the mistake that others have made and marry the wrong mate. A woman, it says in verse 4 of chapter 12, a virtuous woman is a crown. You know what that means? She sits on his head. She is his self-consciousness. But she isn't his self-consciousness in public. It's when they get alone and she says, honey, here's what you did that wasn't right. Or did you think maybe it could have been done this way? Look what a woman in public who is a rottenness to him, or ashamed to him. The rest of verse 4 goes on. But she that makes him ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. You know what that's like? That's like wormwood. You ever seen wormwood? It's just got holes in it, just drilled. It just looks like termites just infested it and began to eat it. Wormwood is just, and you can grab it and you can crumble it and you can break it. That's what a woman does when she takes her man down in public. She's not being a crown to him. She's being a worm. A woman who is virtuous is a crown to her husband. I mean, we all know the virtuous woman. Go over to Proverbs 31. In verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She's industrious. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships, and she brings her food from afar. It goes all the way to verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She takes care of his home. She builds the house. He's out there. He's working, making the daily bread because of the curse, sweat of his brow. He's having to dig through the thorns and the thistles. He brings it home. She's just as bad as he is if he is one who squanders the daily bread or she squanders the daily bread. The money's gone. The bills aren't paid. The children aren't clothed. The food's not there. She's just as bad as if she's given to wine or if she's given to drink or playing cards or bingo or any kind of riotous living. A virtuous woman is an industrious woman. She works hard. In verse 28, her children rise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 30, favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A virtuous woman brings honor to her husband. Yeah. Well, my husband isn't in the Lord. Okay, let's go over to 1 Peter. I understand there's problems there. There are problems, but that doesn't relieve you of your responsibility. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, or in the same manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that's the husband, they may also without the word be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct, coupled with fear, that's reverence towards the Lord. They notice your adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. That's why in Ephesians it says, you reverence or submit yourself unto the husband as unto the Lord, because that's really who you're doing it to. If it's a husband that's not worthy, that's why he repeats this here in verse 5. After this manner, in the old, or verse 4, a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God, a great price. And then he gives the example of Sarah and Abraham. But notice the first word in verse 1. Likewise. Or in the same manner, you wives. Now, you stop and you go, oh, okay, that must mean there's a comparison before it. So let's look at the comparison. I guess we have to back up to chapter 2 and let's begin with verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Yeah, it's just amazing to think that he never had a thing to say about anyone that was a sin. No guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now turned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, in same manner, ye wives. You catch the picture? You see the admonition? The comparison is, don't base your behavior on your husband. Your only hope there is, because you're committed to him and covenant to him, your only hope there is that because of your behavior, he may come to know the Lord. It's a hard relationship. And that's why God says, put me in his place. Serve me in his stead. If you'll go back to First Samuel 25 and read the story about Abigail and her husband Nabal. God blessed her because she put the Lord first. And she put the servant of the Lord, David, first. And she honored. She did what was wise because she had understanding. And she could only do that because why? She had built her house. She had filled her chambers. You know, I won't go there. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Well, why is that? Why is the husband head of the wife? Well, I think part of it, one side of the coin, I think there's two sides. There could be more sides than this, but I'll give you two sides. I think one is, he was created first. He's the elder. I mean, the elder always had to look under, who was born first, Cain or Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Look at the fault there. The elder certainly is in charge of the younger, and the younger needs to look to the elder. I think one of the reasons is that he's the head is because he is the first. Okay? You don't want to believe me? Go over to 1 Timothy. In chapter 2. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Now, I'm driving down to church this morning, look at the Methodist church, and there's Reverend Tish Malloy. I'd like to meet that guy. Like a boy named Sue. Here we have a guy named Tish. I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. See, the feminists believe this story. Eve was in the garden one day, and she said, Lord. He said, what is it, Eve? She says, I've got a problem. He says, what's your problem, Eve? She says, well, I mean, I know you created this beautiful garden, but I'm lonely. And I'm tired of eating these apples. Well, I'll tell you what the Lord says. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make you a man. She says, what's a man? The Lord says, well, he's kind of a fragile creature. He has an enormous ego. He has an inability to listen. But he's strong, and he's fast, and he's muscular, and he'll be good at hunting and kicking a ball and defending you. And she said, well, that sounds pretty good. The Lord said, but one thing, Eve, you'll have to let him think I created him first. God doesn't say that. God said man was formed first. See, in verse 13, Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. I think this is the area where the desire to rule over the man takes a different move. I mean, you've got to channel that. I mean, it's just in you, okay? It's just like any impulse that God has given to you, because you were cursed at the fall with this impulse to rule. What do? You channel it to the children and you begin to work with the children. Verse 15, read it again. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. You know, I think a woman just loves, and I think it's a natural affinity for a woman to love a child. For a father, he loves his child, but the child is more of a sorrow. A foolish child is more of a sorrow to the mother. Proverbs talks about that constantly, than a foolish child is to a father. I think that's that left brain. The father says, he's just a fool. The mother says, honey, darling, couldn't you, why, don't do that. You know, she continually mothers, even after this child has grown. I think it's hard for a mother to let go with that because of the makeup that she has. Now, the second reason I think that the man is the head, and I think that's because he was given the responsibility by God to preserve and to protect the woman. We read that. We covered that last week. So he has been given that duty. And so that's another reason to reverence and be submissive to him. A wise woman builds her house. Turn to Proverbs 9. What about the foolish? The foolish woman. Who's a foolish woman? You ever met one? I have. And Scripture is very accurate when it talks about her. I won't have to. Scripture talks about her in chapter 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. You know what that word means? It means she's loud. She's rambunctious. She's boisterous. She pushes people around with the tone of her voice and her inflection and how she argues. Clamorous is kind of like to rage. It's like a war that's going on. You see a picture of her in chapter 7. Go look at chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11 tells you a little bit about a clamorous woman. She's loud. That's the word, clamorous. She's loud. She's a loud woman. And she's stubborn. That means ungovernable. That's that word, ungovernable. You can't govern her. You know, honey, you know, the kid's got 45 toys. Don't buy any more. She goes out and buys another one. Yeah, you can take it into the kitchen. You can take it into laundry. You know, you can take it into every aspect of the home. She's not governing her house because she's ungovernable. She's loud and she's stubborn. And you know who this woman is? This is a harlot. Her feet abide not in her house. Now, don't just pick one thing and say, well, that's not me, so the others aren't me. You know, be honest with yourself. If these things apply, then you need to realize that they're sins. And you need to confess them to God. And you need to right that relationship. It's just like, you don't want to just take it and put it in a closet and shut the door. That's like taking a fire and putting it in the closet and shutting the door and ignoring it. And what's going to happen? I mean, eventually it's going to catch the closet on fire and the house on fire. These things need to be taken to the Lord. If you have been a foolish woman, if you are loud, if you're stubborn, if you're ungovernable, if you haven't been virtuous, if you're not a crown to your husband, if you're as rottenness because you make him ashamed, if you're not industrious, if you're not rising up early in the morning and taking care of the needs of your family, you may not be in that situation, but if your family needs that and you're not doing it, you need to stop today and right that relationship with the Lord. It's not between you and him, your husband. It's between you and him. A foolish woman. Clamorous woman. A wise woman. An understanding woman. A virtuous woman. Who do you want to be? And you worry. Worry is like fear. Worry begins to take away today what God has given you because of tomorrow. Is that not true? And don't you worry about things. We all do. And God tells us not to worry. God encourages us. When worry happens, you bring tomorrow's difficulty into today. God didn't give you grace for tomorrow's difficulties. He gave you grace for today's difficulties. When you reach in tomorrow's difficulties and troubles, you overload today's circuit. Worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the strength out of today. When you meet tomorrow, you're out of breath because you've already overloaded yourself from today. Worry, therefore, does not make you ready for the future. It really makes you unready. Worry. And I bring that one up because I think women worry more than men do. And I think it's the makeup of the woman. She's worried about security. The greatest need that a woman has, they say, and I'm a psychologist and a psychiatrist, and they say that the makeup of a woman is not love, but security. She needs to be, and I can understand that. Woman raises children. Where is she going to raise children? She doesn't have security. She doesn't have a home, and she doesn't have the promise of daily bread, and she doesn't have the protection that the man is supposed to give. And it creates worry. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today has all the cash that you can handle. And you've been given the responsibility to spend it wisely. Worry will eat your lunch. It'll eat your breakfast and dinner too, but it'll eat your lunch for sure. You know, I think about a wife and the natural tendency that she has to love and that God didn't require her to love. Because here, I'll give you an example. I've got a friend of mine had a dog he grew up with. And she was the best little dog he ever had. Man, they went hunting and fishing and they went all over the place. Wherever he went, that dog went. And one day she got pregnant. And she's out there in the barn and she had a bunch of little pups. The next morning he got up and he went out there to that barn, he opened that door and started to walk over there and she went, "Rrrr." Best little friend he had. What? She's loving. See, I think there's that nature in a woman to love. There's not that nature to submit. You can't do it in your own strength. First of all, you're fearful of doing it. Second of all, you're worried about it because of him, the husband. And you've got to put both those aside and begin to trust in God. You've got to begin to apply these principles to your life. And you've got to live a faithful life. That's why twice, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we didn't read it, but if you backed up a couple of verses, it's the same commentary that Peter has over in chapter 3. That you're to adorn yourself with the things of God. Live that life that's chaste. And let your conduct be as becoming a godly woman. If you'll do that, if you'll begin to apply God's principles in your life, God will bless you beyond measure. Your husband will begin to go, "Huh?" And I've always seen that if you try to give, and this is a biblical principle, if you try to give to whom you give, they will have a desire to give back. And I think, you know, it's better to give than it is to receive. So when you get back, guess what you're going to do? You're going to give a little bit more. And you will get back a little bit more. And you'll give a little bit more and get back a little bit more and give a little bit more. And it'll be a blessing and a joy. The relationship will begin to come back to where it was supposed to be in the beginning. Where you two became one flesh. And you were united in a co-regency type relationship where both of you were given the responsibility to subdue and have dominion. It takes two. I said what most marriages need, two funerals and one marriage, one wedding. The husband and wife both need to die to themselves and come alive to Christ. Put him first and preeminent in your life. You see, when a man loves his wife passionately, there's nothing too precious for that man to give up for his wife, except maybe his relationship with God Almighty. And when a wife begins to receive that kind of love, the problem with submission will be gone. And I'm wrapping this up. I mean, this is to both men and women. When you begin to love your wife, there won't be any, the way God wants you to love her, there won't be any problem with submission. She won't be able to say no to it. And wives, when you begin to submit to your husband and the principles of God begin to be exposed in your life, and you put on not the outward adornment, but the inward adornment of a godly woman, and you become a virtuous, a crown to his head, and you become one who gives him honor, he will respond to that like you've never seen him respond before. And your marriage will be a blessing not only to you, but to God Almighty, who it's supposed to be a reflection of. Come back to Ephesians. We'll finish with this. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in some things. No. It's in everything. You, the church, I mean, how is a church subject to Christ? Well, just look at your life and ask yourself, how do I become obedient to Him? Trust and obey. How do I follow him? And that's the way the wife is supposed to be to the husband. The church doesn't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I dare say if Paul knew the things that God had planned for him, he would never have headed out for Damascus. He probably, like Jonah, would have got on the ship and headed the next direction. The church operates out of faith. And the faith that God has given you comes from this book and the study of this book. And so the next time God says, could you give me $5? Better yet, could you just turn your life over to me? Would you trust me? I mean, after all, aren't I the one who slung the stars into the sky and made the sun and the moon? Am I the one who created the heavens and the earth and the birds and the bees and all the trees? Can you trust your life to Him? See, that's the step you have to take. You have to realize how important that step is before you ever get the blessing back from taking it. Let's pray. Father, we know that You are desirous to bless us. And many times there's many gifts that You have available for us, but we as individuals have not come to the point that we're ready to receive those gifts and to be blessed by them. Father, You're faithful. And one thing we've learned that we can trust in You because You are faithful. You take the things, all things, good and bad, and You work them together for good for those of us who love You, and love is best expressed by trust and faith. So, Father, we pray for that need. We have that. We expose that to You. We want to learn to be obedient. We want to learn to be, in our conduct, godly and wise. We want to honor You and bring glory to Your Son in all that we do, not just in our life, but in our marriage. So, Lord, help us, husbands, to grab Your word and hang on to it as if it were precious gold and silver, but even more valuable than that. And us wives, let the wives, Father, begin to learn to trust in You and to apply Your word to their life and seek to discipline it so that they, Father, might be a blessing to their husband and might bring glory to Your Son. We pray all these things in His precious name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.